Good morning. I'm blessed to have you here this morning, and we're definitely loving your presence. And this morning we'll be studying from the book of Amos, Amos chapter 5, specifically the fifth chapter of this book, The Life You Want. I would like also to remind everybody that Sunday evening service is at 6 and Wednesday is at 7. And for Wednesdays, we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and there'll be chapter 5 this coming Wednesday, which is a challenging and exciting chapter for Brother Mark. The life you want. I think it's safe to assume that most of us want to live a good life, a good quality of life. I think everybody dreams of a beautiful, good quality of life where you have a slow pace, where you can enjoy the every moment of the day, this morning and evening and what have you, enjoying the sunsets and the sunrise and all those kinds of things. I think we also think of a good quality of life where you have the ability to visit your friends, your family members, or to travel, or to write a book if you're into writing a book, or probably, you know, to focus on your project, if that is cleaning your garage, if that is carpentry, or whatever you have in your list. That to us is, I think, a good quality of life. You're able to do something. I also think of a good quality of life is when you are physically well. You don't have a broken hand, you don't have a broken foot, but you're able to walk, you're able to enjoy, you're able to run, and those kinds of things. I think another imagination of a good quality of life is when you are emotionally and psychologically well. I think God has given us these abilities to imagine, to dream about these things, because He wants us to think of a good quality of life. I don't think that He has given us the brains, the mind to imagine only to hurt ourselves. I think He has given us the mind and the brain to imagine great things about our lives, about ourselves, seeing ourselves 5 years from now, 10 years from now. This is what I dream about my life. I think that to us is a good quality of life, having those abilities, having those spaces in our lives. In Amos chapter 5, God tells us that if we want to have a good life, if we want to live a good life, not just an imaginary life, but a really, really good life, he advises Israel as well as us today to, in verse 4, he said, seek me and live. Seek me and live. In other words, if you want to live a good quality of life, you must seek His advice. To us, a good quality of life would be a life of peace, a life with no regrets, a life where there is an abundance, not scarcity, but those to us would be a life that is good. On the other hand, the absence of peace and the presence of scarcity, where you feel like there's almost something that you lack, that you miss, and the presence of rushness of life, you're going through the motions every day, like you're rushing, to us it's almost not like not living at all. It's almost like you're just getting by. And I think to us, that is not really a good life. Yes, you are living, but it's not really a good quality of life. So let's go to Amos and just talk a little bit about this person. Amos is a shepherd, and he was called into the job of preaching for God. He was from Tekoa, so he's not from the line of these great prophets, but he still pursued his calling. He also prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah in the kingdom of Judah and during the reigns of King Jeroboam in Israel. And as you remember, probably, Jeroboam was one of the worst kings in Israel right before they were conquered, right before they were sent to exile in Assyria. He was the king, and he helped the people become more idolatrous and worship other gods. And so he is that king. And this person, Amos, even though he was from the south, from the kingdom of Judah, God called him and said, go to the northern kingdom, to this kingdom of Jeroboam, and prophesy there. And for him, that was hard, because the king or the people of the northern kingdom didn't want anything from the south. They wanted a prophet that will speak for them from their own place and not a prophet from the south. But still, this person, Amos, prophesied for God in the northern kingdom. What is very interesting is that even though he's not from there, he has heavy words for these people in the northern kingdom. And we'll find out in these slides. I think verses 6 to 7, verses 12 as well of chapter 2, and verse 11 of chapter 5, and verses 4 to 7 of chapter 6 tells us the heavy words that God has for the northern kingdom, for the kingdom of Israel. First, it said, they sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. And this is God speaking through Amos to the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom that's composed of 10 tribes up in the north. And they didn't like it. And I would not like it if a foreigner speaks to me these kinds of words. And that's just human nature. Another is in verse 12, say, but you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded prophets not to prophesy. And we've seen this all throughout the minor prophets as well as the major prophets. Prophets or the messengers, the speakers of God, were hated for speaking truth because they carry this hard, cold truth to the public. But in the case of the Israelite, the northern Israel, they not only hated the prophets that speak for God, in behalf of God, but they actually tried to kill them. So they're not only shunning them away, but they're trying to kill those prophets. And Amos experienced that as well. Another verse is in verse 11 of chapter 5. They levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built some stone mansions, you will not live in them. That's in verse 11 of chapter 5. And the next verse that tells us about this message that Amos had is in verse 4 to 7 of chapter 6. You lie in beds and adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on your choice lambs and fattened cubs. You strum away on your harps like David and provide some musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, yet you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Heavy words from Amos, a foreigner that spoke to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And this must have been a heavy task for him. But also, I think this was also a hard task for God to speak this word to his own very people. But I think we must remember that God was not doing this because he hated Israel. He was doing this because they forgot something about who they were supposed to be or what they were supposed to be. God instructed these people to live a different kind of lifestyle when he called them out of Egypt. So he has given them the laws, for example, Exodus chapter 20, to worship just one God and just him alone. Because he is a jealous God. But he has given those laws so that he can, or they can, live within his parameter, within the will that God has for his people. So when God called Israel out of Egypt, he has something specific in mind for them. If you want to live a good life, a good quality of life, you must do this. You must obey my laws, my statutes. And unfortunately, throughout the years, Israel, especially the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, had forgotten about those, about the law of loving the neighbors, of being kind to others, of even leaving grain to your poor farmers. They have forgotten about that. The kings came in and put in heavy taxes to its residents. So God called them out through Amos and other prophets as well. And heavier still is in verses 21. In the following verses, it said, I hate, and this is God speaking, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Do you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings? I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your string instruments. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. This is God speaking to his people, and he's saying, I hate, I despise. Even just those two words, I hate, I despise, are hard enough for us to swallow. Why would God hate our sacrifices? Why would God hate our songs? Why would God hate our worship? And to him, it is a fake worship because there was no alignment between the hearts of the people and God's will. Yes, they were coming to the temple. Yes, they were offering their sacrifices, but their way of lifestyle was not consistent with God's will. They were offering sacrifices, but they were not helping the poor. They were praising God, praising hallelujah, but their actions were so different from the way that God wanted for them. God criticized Israel's worship because it had become mechanical, a mechanical ritual disconnected from God, from his poor neighbors, and disconnected from reality. I think if I'm going to process the book of Amos, I would question myself. Has my worship become fake? Has my worship become mechanical, become a ritual to the extent that it's just a routine and devoid of love and devoid of relationship? Because that's what the book of Amos is about. God is calling through Amos to speak this truth to his people. One of the things that I think we need to remember when we talk about these kinds of messages from the minor prophets, because the minor prophets is littered with these kinds of messages, a hard truth from God, is that God is not a mean God. He is a loving God. But as a father, as a parent, he has something specific in mind for his people. And when something doesn't go his way, he doesn't throw a fit. Because his will is not followed. That's not his character. When something doesn't go his way, he knows that it's to the detriment of his children. So he reacts. Not because his will is not followed. He reacts because he knows that what we do, what his people do, is hurting themselves. It's almost like seeing your daughter or your son sit on a certain space in your room, and you know that if that child is going to lean to the left or to the right, you know that that heavy or that sharp object is going to get their head. So you react, not because you're mean to your son or your daughter, but you know with the perception that your daughter or your son will get hurt. So you react in love. And that's what God is doing in the book of Amos. He's saying you're living in mansions. You have this best wine. You have this lotion that you lather yourselves with. But you're not really living. You're not really living because you are not in alignment with my ways for you. But we probably question, does God really have a good vision for our life? Good dream for a good quality of life? And the answer to that is yes. If you go back to the book of Revelation, especially chapter 20 and 21 and 22, you'll see that God has given us images of heaven. He has given us images of street of gold. He's given us images of mansion, no crying, no tear, no pain. And there's only one reason for that. He wants us to capture these images so that we can dwell on those and long for those kinds of things. And there is a possibility that those are literal gold and probably even more. But I think it's not so much about the gold. I think it's so much about wishing, wanting, desiring, longing that space that God has created for us so that we can really have a good life. Really have a good life. So if you go back to chapter 6 in the book of Amos, this is what he said. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches, these comfy couches. You dine in the choice lambs and fattened cubs. You strum away your harps like David and provide some musical instruments. You drink wine by bowlful and use the finest lotions. This is a very lavish lifestyle. And God is not saying that I don't want this for you. That's not what he's communicating here in the book of Amos. He's not saying don't live in lavish mansions or beds of roses or don't do this, don't enjoy the best country music. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that those are not fulfilling you because you've forgotten what they are about. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, the very first instance where we see God dreaming for his people is God mentioning a blessing to Abraham. and his descendants. He said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God has dreams for us, and his dream for us is a good life, but it has to be consistent with his will. He's not against rich. He's not against people that loves comfort. What he is against is this inconsistent way of living with his will. And if you look at the Bible, the King Solomon was one of the richest. The tomb that Jesus was buried in, it was from a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Luke was the gospel that wrote, the author that wrote the gospel of Luke, is a physician. He is a wealthy person. And other persons in the Bible as well. So God is not against the rich people. He's not against the wealthy. In fact, his very first instance of mentioning blessing to all the world is in Genesis, is to a person that's very rich, Abraham. What he is against is the inconsistent way of living that is against his will. So living with no relationship with God is not living at all. You might as well just consider it like living dead. You probably have seen those videos about the zombies and other things. That they can walk, they can eat, but there's really no life. Yeah, you do exist, but there's really no life. And I think God wants for us not just to exist. God wants for us to really thrive in this earth, while we look forward towards heaven. God wants for us a good quality of life. So it's not the life that you want when it's just shallow, when you just go through the motions of things. You don't want to look full in the outside, but inside you're very hollow. There's no concreteness inside. There's no love for others or for yourself or for your family. There's no love for other things. It's just all about you. That's a hollow kind of lifestyle. It's just all about yourself. That's hollow. I don't think you want a life that's temporal, that's just all about here on earth. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, right after Peter's confession that Jesus is this Christ, the Son of God, in that later part of the section, Jesus asked the question, what will a man gain if he owns the whole world and yet loses his own soul? That's very temporal centered. When it's just all about what we can acquire here and there's no assurance of heaven, that's very temporal centered, very not permanent. It's not a good life when there's no peace. When you go to bed, you're struggling with your neighbor. You're struggling with your friend or your sister or your brother in Christ or biological brother. When there's no peace, there's no good life. When you're full of worries, when you're full of problems, that's not a good life. It's not the life that you want if there's no joy. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is dependent on the circumstances. You're happy when you win a Super Bowl or a basketball, your team won those kinds of things, or a lottery or something like that. But joy is this consistent feeling regardless of the circumstances of life. I think that's what we want. Also, it's not a good life if there's a scarcity. When you always feel like you're running out, I'm running out of money, I'm running out of time, I'm running out of life, I'm only going to live this long. When you're running out, when you feel like you're always running out, that's not a good life. And that's not the life that you want either, I don't think. When it's full of regrets, it's not also the life that you want. I think that the people that heard this message in the Northern Kingdom, they had regretted that their worship was fake, that they carried all the sacrifices to the temple, and God said, I did not actually like those sacrifices because they were fake. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, this People worship me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. They worship me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. What God loves most is not the melody. I think melody is important, by the way, but it's the content of our heart, where we live a lifestyle that is consistent with His will. I think that's what God wants for us. And that kind of life has peace. So God says, yeah, you might have the best house, you might have the comfy couches, you may have the best country music, you may have the best tequila, you may have your own band, but if you're not living in accordance to my will, you're really just a living dead person. You're not living a life at all. And so Jesus says in the New Testament, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There are two things that I think important for us to consider when we make big decisions in our lives, and they start with P. First is priority, and the second is perspective. And Jesus, when He said that, He's trying to correct our priority, and He's trying to correct our perspective. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's priority. And all these things will be given to you. That's perspective. So there are two things that really makes a lot of difference in our lives as Christians. It's the priority and the perspective. And Jesus is trying to make our priority and perspective right. He said, put me first, and I will correct everything under your umbrella. Put me first. So when God said in Amos chapter 5, verse 4, seek me and live. He's not saying seek me as if you grope. He's not saying, look for me. That's not the idea here. The idea here is to inquire God, to ask Him, to ask His advice. And when you have His advice, you don't say, well, thank you, God. Your advice is just so great, but I'm going to go my way. That's not the idea here. The idea here is to inquire God with passion and to follow His advice, His wisdom wholeheartedly. That's the point for the law in the Old Testament. The laws were given because those were God's words. And this is His way of laying out how to love our neighbors and ourselves and God. Love me. Love your parents. Love. Don't kill. Don't murder. Don't covet. That's the way of loving God and others. And we have that here to remind ourselves every Sunday. So priority and perspective. So when He said, seek me, He said, consult me, inquire me, follow me. It demands following. It demands application of God's wisdom. In Psalm chapter 19, we talked about this a little bit a couple of Sunday ago, that the Old Testament people didn't see a burden in following the law. When David sang that song, when he composed that song, he said, your statutes, your laws are like honey. They're sweet like honey. They're like gold. There's a longing from David to seek passionately, with passion, God's laws. And I think that's what God wants for us, to seek Him. It's not just to look for Him, but to follow Him passionately. When he also said live, He's not saying exist. He says prosperously. You probably can think about Jeremiah 29:11, where it said, I have a plan for you to prosper you. Which is consistent with Jesus' promise in John chapter 10, verse 10. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. But we don't want to limit that to a prosperity gospel kind of message. Because it's not just about money that God is promising there. He's promising a holistic living where inwardly, psychologically, emotionally, your brain, your soul, your whole body, your well-being, even your bank account is well. It's not just about money that He's talking about here when He said live. He's talking about the well-being, our whole well-being, our mind, our soul, our body, our spirit. It's what God wants for us. So the idea here of living is the idea of sustained living. Because this world is just permanent. And sustained living is looking from the here and now, but also to the future. And God wants us to have a good life, yeah, in the future, but also here and now. And that means living this passionate life that God is at the center. And we know how to properly love our neighbors and even our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we talked about there, or just talked about there, about how to bless your enemies, to pray for them, even those that persecute you. That is a holistic living. Because if you think about it, would I really have peace if I have all I want, but my next door neighbor is not at peace with me? Can I really go to bed at peace? Even if you have a 40-acre land or a 50-acre land and your next door neighbor is like 100 acre away, you still your neighbor, he's still your neighbor, and he will still cause you problem. So if you don't have any peace with that neighbor, you will not have a good night's rest. But Jesus' way of telling us how to live is a holistic way of lifestyle. He's telling us how to be a good neighbor, how to be a good citizen, how to be a good Christian, how to be a good person. He's wanting to cover not just our physical body, but even our emotions, our mind, and our spirit. That is a holistic lifestyle. That is living. That is God's way for us. So the life you want is one, anchored in God, and secondly, aligned with God. That's the life that you want. Because once He is the master of our life, He is in charge. One of the things that is mentioned in His prayer, in Jesus' prayer, is that, pray this way, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And then there's that praise, give us this daily bread. Which signifies that God wants us to daily trust in Him. Daily trust in Him. He wants to be the Lord of our lives, not just on Sundays, but every day. He wants to take care of our finances. He wants to take care of our body. He wants to take care of our spirit. And He can only do that but if He really is the Lord. But here in the book of Amos, God was not their Lord. He was their Lord only on Sundays. And even then, God says, I despise your sacrifices because it was fake worship. So the life that I want is where God is the center. He is the boss of every facet of my life. The life God wants for you is better than the one you want for yourself. When I was, I think, 10 years old, my mom is an educator. I have a lot of families that are educators, teachers, more than a dozen. She wanted me to dream about life. She said, when you get old, dream about this. You have a two-story house. You have lots of cars. Dream about having a big bank account. Dream about traveling the world. Dream about this. And it never got on me because I just didn't know how to dream. And later, I started dreaming, but it wasn't to that equivalent. My dream was not the dream of my mother. My dream is still a simple kind of lifestyle. But even with the capacity that our brains can imagine, God is saying, the one that you're imagining right now, the one that I have for you, is better than the max capacity of your brain. You're probably dreaming about mansions. Guess what? God is saying, I have a better mansion for you. You're probably dreaming about a bigger bank account. Guess what? I have a bigger bank account for you. You're probably dreaming about a physical well-being. And God is saying, I have a better physical well-being for you. You're probably dreaming about a secure future. And God is saying, I have a better secure future for you. Whatever we have in our head, God trumps all of that. Just read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It said, now to Him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Even the wildest imagination that we have about our future, about ourselves, about our well-being, God trumps that. Because He has way better options for us. I don't know, brothers and sisters, where you are in your imagination of a good life, but I do know that we do want a good life, a good quality of life. And I don't know what those kinds of, what details those are. But one thing that is certain from the Bible is that God has the best card for you. He's got the best card. So are you allowing him to be the main guy of your life, or he's just on the sideline? Because if he's just on the sideline, you'll be like the people in the book of Amos. You're not going to experience the fullness of life. Yes, they were, like in chapter 6, they were living in mansions. They had the best wine. They were lounging in comfy couches. They had lotion to lather their body and so on and so forth. All the best of life. But God's saying, that's not really living because you are not aligned with me. So if he is in the sideline, if God is in the sideline, yes, you might be living here 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. But then after that, what? But if he is at the core, you can have it now. You can also have it in the future. That's a much better option. That's a much better deal. So there are four things here that I would like to highlight for us this morning. One is that God called us to live a consistent life with our faith. And that's not for God. That's for us. That's for our benefit. Living consistent is for our benefit. Secondly, God wants us to have a good quality of life. And that's evidence in Jesus saying in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And that's evidence in Revelation chapter 22, that there's no more crying and so on and so forth. But we cannot find that life, that good quality of life outside of Christ. Number three, true living is dying to our old self, to dying to our old perceptions of what a good life is. Because God has the better perception of what a good life is. Dying to our insecurities, to our self-centeredness. And it's about God at the center. Number four, the life you should want is that God is the one God wants for you. And we have laid that out in our lesson this morning. But the life that God, that you should want is that God is the one that God wants for you. My prayer this morning is that as we think more about, or we look forward to get past 2020, and we think about the future, I hope that you don't forget that there is a better future in God than a future that is driven by you, that is centered in you. And that life is a life within God alone. I hope that God is not sidelined in the remainder of the year. And I also hope that he is at the center for 2021. If there's anybody here that has spiritual need, may that be prayer, or they feel like God called them to a conviction, a baptism this morning. The baptistry is ready. The gowns are ready. I'm willing to do that. We would love to do that for you in a time of the day. Let's all stand up for our invitation song.